I just wanted to remind you that tomorrow night we're starting the women's ministry session. I don't know what number session it is, but it's starting, and it's the book of Colossians, and it's here at 7 o'clock. Also, Wednesday night, I know some of you, you get to a point where you come on Sundays and you start really getting a taste for the Word, and you're like, I need more of this. I'm hungry. So I want to encourage you to come on Wednesday night. This Wednesday, we're going to, Lord willing, finish the book of Isaiah. Yes, exactly. Praise the Lord. We're going to finish the book of Isaiah. And the end of the book of Isaiah is extremely impactful, which to me sounds kind of weird saying that, because the whole book has been extremely impactful. And if you're reading the one-year Bible, you just started the book of Isaiah, which is really cool because we're just finishing it. It's neat to kind of now read through it devotionally. And then we're going to get into the book of Jeremiah. Really, really encourage you to come out. I'm not one to make a big sales pitch for things, but I really encourage you to come out as we start the book of Jeremiah. The things that we're going to look at there are just so pertinent. Just blows me away how pertinent it is to what we're going through now in our times, and much that the prophet Jeremiah has to say to us in regards to the times we live in, what to be thinking about, how to deal with them, and really how to be strong and courageous in a collapsing culture. And you may say, well, you're an alarmist and all that. Well, I'm a realist, maybe. I see what's going on. And if you don't, then you need to be concerned, because the Bible describes a time where people will say peace and safety and everything's cool, where you can look around and realize that as far as God is concerned, that there is a serious concern. And so as we go through the book of Jeremiah, it's a sacrifice to come out on Wednesday night. But I think about David, and he said, I'm not going to offer anything to God that's not going to cost me something. So I know that being a Christian, the times where God has done the most in my life is when it's been hard and when I had to follow by obedience, not because I felt like doing something. And there's a lot of times I don't feel like doing things, but the Lord meets me in amazing ways and gives me the strength and energy and everything I need to do regarding that. So I hope that wasn't a sales pitch, but my heart is really a burden about obviously the things going on in our society, and as Christians, my heart's burdened a lot for a lot of things going on within the church. So we have to walk circumspectly, Paul says in the book of Ephesians, because the days are evil. We have to be aware and understand what's going on. And like I always say, if we're not getting the truth through God's word in the church, where are we getting it? Where are we getting the truth? Where is that? What's our influence? What are we going to be knowing the truth and grounded in the truth? Where are we going? So the church has to be a place that stands on, proclaims, and shines the truth of Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? Through his word. So anyway, I just wanted to give you time to make it to Matthew. Is everybody there? We're in Matthew 6 this morning. We're going to be beginning in verse 5. And this morning, we're going to be dealing with something that the Lord has given us as an amazing tool. And it's prayer. And I would ask you this morning, in regards to prayer, if prayer is this amazing tool, I would ask you then this morning, how sharp is your prayer tool? You don't have to answer that, but I want you to be thinking about. Think about your prayer life. Think about if you would honestly answer in your mind, just what would you say about your prayer life? How would you say you have a good prayer life? Would you say your prayer life is something that you look forward to, something that you count on? Is it like your default mechanism when things go wrong and haywire? Do you immediately go and seek the Lord in prayer? And I think probably most people, if you were to survey them, they would probably feel as if they wish their prayer life was a little bit better. And I think if we said that, we wouldn't be alone, because in fact, the disciples in Luke chapter 11, out of all the things that they saw Jesus do and heard Jesus teach, the one thing they asked Jesus that's recorded in the Bible that they would ask Jesus, would you teach me this? The one thing recorded was that, would you teach me how to pray? Lord, teach us how to pray. Isn't that something? I mean, I think I would, you know, be more inclined to, Lord, teach me like how to heal people. Teach me where this power is coming from. Teach me how to do these miracles. But the disciples must have noticed and seen there was something in the prayer life of Jesus. And I think that's something pertinent for the church today, something that we can grab a hold on. And you know, there's something tangible as we go away into our lives this week. There's something very tangible that we can gather. And that's that this week, we can take what we're learning in scriptures this morning. We can say, you know, I'm going to try this. You know, I kind of pray, and I do pray, but the Lord is teaching me how to pray, and I'm gonna practice this week. And so let's take a look at the scriptures this morning. If you're taking notes, we're just going to call this When You Pray. When you pray. So in verse 5, it says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So, point number one, in regards to when we pray, what Jesus is pointing out here is that when we pray, we're to pray in a personal manner. What he's saying is, and what he's dealing with, was the current prayer style, ideology, or theology of the time where the prayer would be done in such a way where it would be done in a ritual type of way to be noticed by other people. Specifically, he's dealing with the religious establishment, the scribes and the Pharisees. And the scribes and the Pharisees designated certain times to pray, 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock. And they were known for sort of scheduling their strolls to the synagogue in such a way where just would happen to be 9 o'clock and they wouldn't be at the synagogue, so they'd be in the middle of wherever they were in public, and they would just go on praying loudly, and you know, the people would say, "Oh my, how holy. Oh wow. Do you see that? We can never be like that. Look how..." And their prayers wouldn't be personal prayers. Their prayers would be ritualistic. Like they would have a written thing down, and they would just mumble it and repeat it over and over again. And it had no connection really to God, nothing personal about it. It was just an external religious exercise to gain notice and attention from people. So point number one, in our prayer lives, let's try to make this as practical as possible, is that when we pray, praying is very personal. It's a personal connection. It's relational. Prayer, one way to think about prayer is basically we're connecting with God when we pray. And so when we do that, we have to understand and consider when we're praying to a somebody. We're not praying to a power, a higher power, sort of this vague, indistinct entity beyond, but we're praying to a personal God, just like we would talk to one another. So think about it like that. And that's why Jesus says, don't pray first in a way where it's to be noticed by people. And then secondly, he says, when you pray, go somewhere where it's personable, where it's intimate, where it's close, because prayer ends up being about our heart and our heart's connection to God. So as we pray, but so you say, well, John, you just prayed a second ago, and we are all here, and we saw you. We saw you pray private or publicly. Well, obviously, Jesus is not talking about that. Obviously, Jesus encouraged corporate prayer and encouraged praying with one another out loud. But don't miss the point. The point was that our prayers are to be personable to a person, from a person, and relational. And they weren't to be done to be seen by men. They were to be done so that we would be noticed and seen and connected to God. So first off, now that we got that kind of dealt with, ask yourself, when I pray, am I really considering the person of God when I pray, and am I connecting to Him personally versus am I just thinking about doing that? A lot of times when we say we're praying, we're just thinking about stuff. Or like I always like to say, like when we did worship just now, were we thinking about there's God right here and I'm telling Him these things? I'm telling God, this is amazing grace, God, that You saved a wretch like me? Or is it just like this vague kind of thing I'm doing where I'm just saying stuff, and it wouldn't make a difference if I was singing the Beatles or if I was singing, some song, or am I talking to God? See, that's the difference. When we begin to understand prayer like that, we start to move into a realm of connection, and it's that connection that makes prayer so exciting. See, when we understand the connection, we look at opportunities to pray. We think somebody asks us to pray and like, oh, now I have an opportunity, an excuse to go to God and to connect with Him. I have a reason to do that. And life gives us innumerable reasons to pray, and that's why the Apostle Paul said that we should pretty much be praying all the time. So what he was saying is we should always be connecting personally with God, and prayer is the way we do that. And prayer then is the opportunity and the privilege that we have. Have you ever thought about the privilege of prayer? How large and enormous it is to be able to pray? Personal prayers to a personal God in a personal relationship? How big of a privilege is that? How big of an opportunity is that? You see, through the whole Old Testament, all you see is separation and barrier. Don't come too far. Moses going up on the mount Sinai. You know, there's the, you know, you guys stay down here. I'll go up a little bit, and then Joshua comes up a little bit, and then Joshua, you stay here. I'll go up a little bit more. And then this is the whole Old Testament is like, don't get too close. Just stay your distance. And then even in the New Testament, Peter, when he went fishing and Jesus caught all these fish that Peter couldn't catch, Peter realized who he was dealing with, and Peter's response was, depart from me, I'm an unclean man. I have no business being around you. I have no business dealing with you. But it was the grace of God that says, don't be afraid, Peter. You can come. It's okay. But the privilege of prayer. So number one, as we go this week, understand and realize, as a born-again believer, the veil has been torn from top to bottom, allowing us full access into the throne room of God. And it is maybe one of the greatest tools that we have, that we can come to God and personally pray to Him. That's number one. So think about it like that. Number two, when we pray, pray in a purposeful way. What do you mean? Well, don't pray in some vague, random way, which, by the way, in the text, that's that prayer of the religious people would be a prayer so that people would see them and think they're godly and holy. And the way they did that was to pray a lot. So you may think, and sometimes you think, and if you get into a corporate prayer situation where we're having a prayer night or something, sometimes people feel like it's better just to pray a lot. And then people are half an hour into it, they're falling asleep, and they want to pray too. And in that, a lot of prayer, it can be considered more, a lot of times, just blah, 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 blah. It's not purposeful, it's just saying a bunch of stuff. And a lot of times our prayers are preaching, and we say it's prayer, but we're in a corporate setting, we're preaching. And we're telling God stuff He already knows. So watch what Jesus says about that. In verse 7, He says, and when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you. So that's what Jesus is saying. And sometimes there's religions that have certain cards. It's like playing cards, and they have a deck of cards, and they can pull one out, and it'll have a pre-written, pre-prescribed prayer for different situations. And so you just pull one out, and then you start reading. And that you call that prayer. But Jesus is saying, don't disconnect from God. Prayer is one of the most intimate things that a believer can have with God. It's this intercession. It's this interconnection that we have. So obviously it's personable, but then it's personable, but then we need to make it with purpose. When we go with purpose. We don't go just randomly babbling and think just the fact that we're doing something, reading something and saying it over and over and over again, that eventually that will be a good thing. And especially it's pointed out here that the Lord, He already knows. He already knows what we need. He even knows what we need before we know what we need. So when we go to the Lord, we go personally, but then we go with a purpose. And you may say, well, I don't know, you know, what specifically to pray for, but that's okay. See, He's not saying that every time we go to Him, we have to have an agenda. What He's saying is when we go to Him make sure it's about connecting with Him. And so when we go to Him, make sure the purpose is to connect with Him relationally. Make sure that's your purpose. And if we're going to Him in that way, if we're going to Him knowing that we have a goal, an agenda, when we go, and first and foremost, it's the connection. If we go that way, so this week we can practice and we can think about it and we can say, well, when I go to the Lord, it's a personal thing. I'm talking to a real God who really loves me. And as I do, I'm going for the purpose of connection. Now, that's amazing. You know how usually more on a Sunday morning, but you walk in and sometimes you just feel like you're in a fog. You come in, you don't even know how you got here. And, you know, we start at 10:30, so it shouldn't be. If we ever opened up a morning service, an earlier service, I should say, that would be really interesting. But you know how it is. You kind of, sometimes you come in sort of foggy, and then we start worshiping. And I don't know about you. I think I'm probably speaking to the choir, but once you start getting into it, you feel yourself moving into a different realm, like a realm from the flesh where you just, oh, I'm tired, I'm this, and it's early, and you're doing all this. And then you start worshiping, and it's like, I don't know about you, but I feel my spirit being lifted up. I feel like I'm coming into a different realm. But see, that's what prayer does. And really, when we worship, it's just, those are just prayers, really. We're just praying together in a lyrical, musical way. That's all we're doing. It's like psalms. Psalms are just prayers set to music and things like that. But so we think about when we begin to pray, we begin to move into a different realm. And that's why a lot of times it's hard to pray. It's hard to pray in a connective, personal way. Because when we do, we shift from being in the flesh to being in the spirit. And that's why the Bible speaks a lot about starting our day with prayer. In the morning, when we seek the Lord, it's because we're coming into the spirit. We're coming into a different realm. And now we're starting our day connected with God. And when we're connected with God, now we're walking in the Spirit and we're not walking in the flesh. We're walking in strength. And so point number two is we come purposely with the purpose of connecting with God. Well, what about number three? What's the third thing? Well, this section is a fairly well-known section. It's called the Lord's Prayer. To me, it's so ironic. Because I grew up playing sports where right before the game in the locker room, I would mumble the Lord's Prayer without really even knowing what I'm saying. But I would think, well, now I'm ready. You know, the Lord's on our side and we're going to win this game. All across America today, there will be large men with uniforms on, saying the Lord's Prayer and not really understanding or thinking anything about it, but it's just a vain repetition of something. Okay, now God's on our side. But see, that's what we do. So the Lord's Prayer, ironically, is not to be prayed as vain repetition, but many of us grew up saying it in a vain repetition way. Isn't that funny? It's ironic, isn't it? But what I want to do is I want to look at the Lord's Prayer, and I don't know if you've ever looked at it like this, but I want to just look at some pieces of it to help us in our own prayer life. And so when we pray, point number three, we're to pray starting with the Lord. Watch what he says in verse 9. He says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven. So what's interesting about this is the fact that he says, in this manner, pray, means he's giving us an example. He's not telling us to carry a card around that has this prayer on and just read it all the time. What he's saying is that this is a model for us. This is sort of an example that Jesus is saying. And by the way, this is in Matthew. It's about 2 years before Luke chapter 11, where the disciples asked him about prayer. So I think they forgot. So if you forget stuff a lot, don't worry. Seems like they forgot this. And then 2 years later, like, wow, Jesus, what's all this prayer stuff? And Jesus basically says the same thing. So now he's teaching him. And what I find very interesting is that the way that we can use this practically is to understand it's sort of like a grid, an example that we can take and we can sort of use it to where we will get to the point where we won't need the grid anymore. In other words, it's kind of like we can kind of follow this model, but as we get better and more accustomed to prayer, then it becomes natural for us. It becomes sort of normal for us. It's like if you move to a new area and you need your GPS for everything to get everywhere. And then after you're there for a while, you kind of know where everything is. You don't need the GPS anymore, but you're still doing the same stuff that the GPS told you. Does that make sense? And the reason is because we want to understand this is a model because of what Jesus said before about the prayer being personable. It's intimate and heartfelt. And so we got to be careful that we understand that this isn't a religious thing that we just repeat over and over again, but this is a manner, a grid or something that we understand what prayer is all about. Through this prayer, we learn and understand where the power of Jesus came from. We understand why he was able to walk this earth with great peace in the midst of great storms. We understand how Jesus had great joy. We understand how he had great perseverance. We understand how he was able to have the tools and equipment and strength and use them correctly in order to fight the good fight, in order to persevere. So look what he says. The first thing, when we pray, it's so amazing because in verse, just the first part of verse 9, it's so impactful because our prayers, when we pray, it should start with the Lord. Just that does so much. So when we start off praying, we start off praying our Father in heaven. What does that do to us? And like I said, you can start off your prayers like that, but he's not saying say these exact things, which it's okay to pray and say our Father in heaven. That's okay. But remember, we have to say our Father in heaven as we're actually talking to our Father in heaven personally. But what does that do? Number one, when we say our Father in heaven, all of a sudden, whatever we're coming to prayer about, it completely shifts the focus away from ourselves onto God. That one thing makes all the difference. That one thing, because a lot of our problems and our issues, because we're all caught up in ourselves. We're all caught up in our thing and our feelings and our stuff, and we say, our Father. First, that to me, that triggers something. My relationship with God is one as if he's my Father. So that means he's personable. That means he loves me. That means he cares about me. That means I'm going to the one that I can say that Jesus said that we can call Abba, Father, Daddy. So there's the tenderness there, there's the care. It kind of eliminates that feeling sometimes where we just think God wants to squash us like a bug and he's looking for us to step over the line so he can just judge us and call fire from heaven. But when I say Father, it sort of melts my heart. It sort of suggests everything that I would need to know, that this transcendent God that I have no business being around is not so big that I can't approach, but actually, He's made Himself so approachable that even though He's transcendent beyond anything, that He's as personable as anybody and anything that I could ever know. He's closer than any human relationship that I can have. He's a father, but he's a father in heaven. So that means now He's personal and close and has a family relationship with me, but He's also above everything. He's not like an equal. He's not like a horizontal type of guy that can't do anything for me. But He is my Father, and He's in heaven, ruling and reigning over everything. That He is altogether separate from anything that we can know in an earthly way, that again, transcendent. He's beyond. So now this prayer thing's getting pretty good. It's personable. I'm going to Him. I'm connecting with Him. And I'm connecting with Him. And now my priority and my thoughts have shifted to this almighty God, just in a few verses, and I think, or in a few words actually, but I think it's really important. Practice this week. Practice seeing God as one who loves you and one who is high above everything, and he's listening to everything that you say. He's listening. What do you have to say? I'm here. I'm right here. Remember, I'm personable. I'm your Father, and I'm right here. What are you going to say? Imagine getting up in the morning, your slippers and your robe, and you're just going downstairs, and you're thinking, oh, I hate work. I hate this. And the Lord's right there, and He's saying, I'm ready. What do you have to say? I'm your Father. You're struggling right now? Hey, how about we get in the Spirit? How about the Spirit? How about I lift you up? How about I raise you up and you begin to connect with me and you begin to experience my love and the joy? And now all of a sudden, those slippers are turning into dancing shoes. All of a sudden, now you feel the joy of the Lord is your strength. It all comes from connection. But imagine if this possibility is there, this invitation is there, and we just say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'd rather look to my cup filled with coffee to find my joy. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with coffee. I drink coffee. But I'm saying, are we counting on the coffee? Because you can feel a tingle, and you can feel some synapses in your brain start to fire. But that's not the joy of the Lord. So Jesus is saying, when you pray, start off by shifting the focus from yourself and shift it to God. But then He says this. He says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So the fourth point is that when we pray, we pray with reverence. And I think sometimes that's a lost thing in our day and age when we want to look at God in a way that maybe we would look at, I'm trying not to blasphemy or say anything that I shouldn't say, but we look at Him in a lower way, just say that. Maybe a too casual way. Maybe we look at Him in a too casual way. Maybe we presume on Him. Maybe we take Him for granted. And we need to approach him as our Father who loves us and is in heaven. But we also have to understand, and here's the key. Follow this. This is the key. We understand who God is, and we understand who we are. The difference there. We put ourselves in a right relationship with God, and we put God in the right relationship. So in other words, when we come to him, we also have this great respect for him, this great, in our text here, it says hallowedness. That just means that we have a sense of like, he's God. And see, this sense of he's God, this sense of awe, what it does is it at first gives us a sort of a feeling of distance because of this sense of awe, but then when this sense of awe is then brought to the understanding of the grace of God through the cross, that this great bridge was gapped through Jesus Christ, that now we have the opportunity to approach, but we have to be careful that we always remember and understand that he is God. Right? He's God. And I know there's some famous Christian guy, he always says that he's God and we're not. I think that's a good way to think about it. Just, he's God and we're not. So in other words, it's in our prayer, it's positioning ourselves properly. Where God's not our cosmic genie in the sky, where we demand him to do things and he has to do it. Where we just go to him and say, Lord, do this and do this and do this and do this. We have to be a little understanding that God is a holy, almighty God, and it is the greatest privilege that we can actually come to him. But he does allow us to come, but keep the proper relationship intact. So, pray with reverence. Number five. When you pray about his kingdom. Look what he says in verse 10. Your kingdom come. I want you to notice something. There's a flow here in our prayers. It might help us to understand. So our praying starts with a personal connection. And it flows from our centering our prayers on God to then talking about God's things. And notice, there hasn't been anything talked about ourselves or about our needs or our wants at all. To properly pray, according to what Jesus says, is to come first and worship God and who he is in his right place, and to put ourselves in correct position to him. And then when we're doing that, we're saying, Lord, your kingdom come. That is so profound, because a lot of times in our prayers, we're praying for our kingdom. Maybe we don't realize it, but we're praying for our thing. We're praying for our thing to happen. And he's saying, Lord, your kingdom come. So much better for his kingdom to come. So now we're asking God in our prayers to move according to his kingdom. And is that a good thing? Is his kingdom a good thing? This is great, because his kingdom is amazing. It's heaven. Is heaven amazing? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love him. We can't even imagine how good it is. So we're praying, Lord, your kingdom come. So in one sense, we're praying for God to come and literally, as the scriptures say, take control of the world again, which he will do. But in another sense, right now in the book of Luke, it talks about how the kingdom of God is inside of us. So the kingdom of God is not inside everybody, it's inside a believer. So now we're asking, Lord, your kingdom, may it come. May you fulfill all your purposes. May you fulfill all your scriptures. But Lord, also your kingdom come. Lord, you dominate my life. You be the king of my life. You bring about the inner qualities and characteristics of your kingdom that you say that I could have. So did you know if you're a believer, in a sense, you have heaven living inside of you. Hey, you may be in this world having tribulation, but be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome the world. This is the great thing about being a Christian. You have heaven living inside of you. The kingdom of God lives inside of you. And isn't that how Jesus started off Matthew chapter 5? Didn't he say, he talked about the Beatitudes and blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what he's talking about now is spiritually, we can experience heaven inside of us by allowing the King of heaven to rule and reign in our hearts. So the question is, who's sitting on the throne in our heart? And you know, when we're praying, Lord, your kingdom come. In other words, Lord, you sit on the throne of my heart. Lord, you dominate, you dictate, you bring heaven to my soul. You flood my soul with heaven. And Lord, also, we really are excited about you setting up your kingdom on earth too. And that's going to happen too. But you know, we don't just have to wait for that, because the privilege of the believer is you have heaven inside of you. So point number 5, pray about his kingdom. And point number 6, still haven't talked and addressed anything personal yet. And now he says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So now this prayer grows, it develops, it flows from personal connection with God to exalting God, to surrendering and submitting to God, and now to pray for God's will. You know how many problems, how many anxieties, how many difficulties, how many worries we've just eliminated in just a few words in the Lord's Prayer? If we're really praying this, you know, if we really pray, Lord, your will be done, do you think he's going to do that? Is that a prayer that he's going to answer? Do you think God's going to say, I don't know if I'm going to do my will. You better pray more vain repetitions and then I'll do my will. He's doing his will. He's going to do his will. And now we're aligning ourselves. We're saying, Lord, your will be done. Whatever is going on in my life, praise the Lord. It's your will be done. And now, you know what's happening? Now we're actually growing in our faith, because growing in maturity in our faith is growing in God's will and declining in our will. We haven't even dealt with any of our personal prayers here yet. It's almost as if, like, we can walk away from this prayer and just everything's good now. We're in harmony and in sync with God. But a lot of the friction that we have in our life is self-inflicted because of self-centeredness, because of self-focus, because of selfies, because of narcissism. Because we can't get out of ourselves. We can't get away. We can't stop thinking about ourselves. And
what? You want me to use this one? Okay. Turn this off, or it doesn't matter. Now I could be one of these walk around pastors. Actually, I'm on a short leash over here. I could do this. All right. So we're praying about his will. And that could be one of the biggest considerations when we're praying, that we're We're really think about this. Think about the implications. If we're really coming to God saying, Lord, you're over everything. You're a good God. Literally, that's what God's name means, good. He's just literally good. That's what he does. Everything he does is good. And so when we're praying, Lord, your will be done, what we're doing is we're praying, Lord, do your good stuff. And, you know, sometimes we don't see it as good or think it's good because our limitations of our understanding are such where we can only see right in front of us. We can only see the here and now. We can only see the things that are right in front of us. But the Lord, he sees the whole thing. And he's not just working for our good right in this moment. He's working for an eternal good. So God's working an eternal good. So he's working good now, and he's setting the table for good later, and then he's setting the table for eternal good, giving us opportunities to walk by faith so that we will build up treasures in heaven and not on earth. Have you ever thought that maybe some of the things you go through are in fact just that? They're things you go through just so you can build up eternal good. Do you know the book of Isaiah? We're going to see it this week. It tells us that when we're in heaven, the things of this earth, we won't even remember anymore. I think we won't remember them because it's going to be so amazing in heaven. It's amazing how, you know, when God pours out and showers us with his goodness, it's amazing how some of the very difficult times in our life years back, they don't seem that bad because it's just overshadowed, if you will, by the goodness of the Lord. But in heaven, heaven's going to be so amazing that we're not going to remember things here anymore. And if you think about it, it would be kind of hard to have this full joy in heaven if we could remember the things of this world. So pray about his will. And now finally, in verse 11, here it is. Here's where we can ask for that big house and that expensive car. Just kidding. Verse 11, he says, now give us this day our daily bread. You know what's so great about that? The Lord, so now we see, this is the personal part. Now we can pray about our needs, and it's okay to pray about our wants too. But ultimately, we pray Jesus and God's will, right? And if we have a right understanding about God, that's really what we'd want anyway. But now he's saying, in regards to the first prayer about personal things, is to pray for our daily bread. So this is the provision of our sustenance. And this is interesting because here's what I think happens. When we're praying, like has mentioned earlier in this chapter, as we've discussed, as we're praying like that, that need for speed and prayers for the Ferrari just don't seem as big a deal anymore. And I say that obviously facetiously, but you know what? Probably right now, a lot of us are really praying for a thing to happen. A lot of us are hurting, and we're praying for circumstances to change. We're praying for a better hand to be dealt to us. We're feeling like we just always get the short end of the stick. But see, as we pray this preceding part of this verse, what's happening is that we become so satisfied in the Lord that our prayers now say, Lord, just give me what I need to get through the day so I can keep praising you and enjoying you. It shifts because now we're in the spirit and not in the flesh. The Bible says the flesh is never satisfied. And that's why there can be things that that we're praying about over and over and over again, and we're getting frustrated because they're not happening. And James says, we have not because we ask not, so we can ask. But then he says, but then you ask wrongly. You're not asking right, because the way you're asking is you're asking to spend them on your flesh. You're asking me to answer a prayer that you're basically asking, and maybe you don't know about it, but you're asking to be fleshly. You're asking to do something that's not the best for you. You're pleading with me over and over again for me to do something that I know is not good for you. And so, praise the Lord, in a lot of cases we have not, because even though we ask, we're asking all wrong, and God, he's gracious enough to say, that's not the best for you. I'm so glad God didn't answer hundreds of thousands of my prayers that I've prayed over the years that were John's prayers for John's thing and John's will. And God's so good. He doesn't just strike me down. He says, that's not the best for you. I'm not going to answer that. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to fill you to the full with me, so that you could be satisfied with me. And I'm going to bring about my thing, which you're going to find when you get it, it's going to be way better than your thing. Have you found that to be true? Man, Lord, your thing is way better than my thing. Thank God for no's. N-O's. Thank God he said no, 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 no. How many times has he said no? He said no a lot. But let's move on. We're almost finished. So the eighth thing, I only have 30. So I'll go through these really fast. The eighth thing is when we pray about the gospel. Look what he says in verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Did you know the gospel is where the power is? And so now we're praying according to God's will, but we're also praying the gospel. We're centering on forgiveness. We're centering on the place where God paid the price for our sins in our prayers. When we're praying about the gospel, the practical parts of that is that we're asking God, Lord, forgive me. And this is not positionally, because when we become born again, we're eternally forgiven, but this is practically, because practically on the daily we're sinning against God. So this has to do with fellowship. Remember, prayer is all about the connection personally. So we're praying, Lord, forgive me. But notice what's in that. We want to be forgiven a lot of times, but we don't want the Lord to forgive other people a lot of times. Or we don't want to forgive other people, but we want him to forgive us. But see, woven in the gospel is the ability to ask God for his forgiveness. And that ability also gives us the opportunity and the power to forgive other people. See, in our prayers, God wants us to be free. When we carry around bitterness and unforgiveness, we're not free, are we? So point number 9, I actually have 10, not 30, but we're almost finished. So now he says, in verse 13, he focuses on prayer regarding our Christianity, regarding our walk. He says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What he's saying here is basically, Lord, don't bring me into a place where Satan can overwhelm me and overcome me. Better translation for lead is leave. Don't leave us in temptation. The Lord will allow our faith to be tested. But we can pray, and here's the answer to spiritual warfare. Prayer is the answer to spiritual warfare. We can pray to the Lord about our walk. And when we pray, we say, pray, Lord, keep me close, put a hedge of protection around me. I understand that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion looking for who he can devour. And so, Lord, my strength is not in myself. My strength is in you. And so prayer causes us to stay close to the Lord. And spiritual warfare and spiritual attacks, if correctly responded to, actually help our prayer life. Because when we start getting attacked, if we understand the power and strength of prayer, then we'll immediately go to the one who can immediately and correctly defend us. So when we learn that prayer is our defense, when we learn to go to the Lord, when we're feeling overwhelmed and overcome, or we're being led in a direction away from God, the answer is to pray that the Lord would deliver us from the evil one, and he will. And then the final thing in regards to prayer, I love this. When we pray, then pray about eternal things. He says, he ends this, he says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I love how he ends that, because now what he's doing is he's putting it all back on the bigger picture. He's putting it all back on getting us to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think at the end of the day, that's really what prayer is all about. To bring us back in connection and harmony with Jesus Christ. And so I really hope, so practically now, I hope we can take this, and you can even practice by doing this. This is what I was doing. Just take one of those little sections and just pray that. So say, for example, my kingdom come. Pray my kingdom come. So just pray about that. Or another section, give us this day our daily bread. So take a whole day just to pray about that. Take it in sections. And as we begin to practice this, what happens is we end up being sort of trained to pray like Jesus prayed. And if we're trained to pray like Jesus prayed, now we're walking in the same power and using the same tool that Jesus had to walk successfully on this earth. So let's pray, and we're going to have communion this morning before we leave. So, Lord, we thank you this morning that you are a good God, a gracious God, a God who is personable, and a God who is above all, and a God who is ready, willing, and able to hear and to do all things that pertain to life and godliness. And now, Lord, as we take communion, I pray that our hearts would be prayerful, connected. I pray that we just wouldn't sit here without connecting to you. But right now, Lord, that we would be thinking about you, that we would know that you're right here with us. I pray that we would know and understand that you have inclined your ear to us, that you're pointing your ear to us. But Lord, you are literally right here. And Lord, you are looking to heal the brokenhearted. You're looking to give direction to the lost and confused. You're looking to give strength to the weak. You're looking to free those from bondage, from habits, from addictions. You're looking to do that. And so during this time, Lord, I pray that we would all be prayerful, just like we talked about today. And Lord, I pray that you would minister and connect with each one of us, that as we leave, that we would leave in the spirit and not in the flesh. And I just want to ask everybody, just as with all your eyes closed, ask that you would personally be connecting to Jesus now, and not break this, your attention, your focus. We're going to have the ushers come forward, if you guys could do that right now. But please keep your focus on Jesus. And they're going to pass out the communion and why they're doing that. This is just going to be a time for you to connect with God. And just want to say, as we're doing this, if anybody is here this morning and has never been born again, if you are here and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've never had your sins forgiven, if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, I want to give you that opportunity right now. So the Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the problem. That's what separates us from God. It's our sin. And the wages, the penalty of sin, is eternal separation from God. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So you know what that means? That means that Jesus did it all, paid it all. But we have to receive what Jesus has done. We have to put our faith in him, and that's our part. And so if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you've never come to a place where you've actually made that step, that you, on your own, without anybody else, that you personally have put your faith in Jesus Christ and are trusting in him for the forgiveness of your sins, I want to pray for you this morning. I want to give you that opportunity right now. You can change your eternal destiny. And so I just remind you of your need for Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, that he paid it all. And now I want to lead you in a prayer to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. If you want to do that this morning, if you want to know that you're going to heaven, that your sins are forgiven and washed away, I want to pray for you. Pray this prayer after me to the Lord. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And Lord, now I put my faith in you, Lord. I put my trust in you for my salvation. I believe that you died on the cross for me and rose again from the dead. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. And so if you prayed that this morning and meant it, and you prayed it to the Lord and you were sincere about it, the Bible says that the Lord will in no way cast off all those who come to him. And so now, as we have these communion elements, they are the representations of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, the body that was given and the blood that was shed for our sins. And Jesus told his disciples to do this, to take communion in remembrance of him. And here we are 2,000 years later, just as alive in Christ as he was alive, because after he said that, he would soon die for our sins, but then he would rise again to give us new life. And so this morning, we remember the greatness of the provision of Jesus Christ for our sins, that Jesus paid it all, and now we are forgiven. Let's partake of the bread, which represents the body of Jesus Christ. And let's partake of the cup, which represents the blood shed by Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's all stand. Just want to pray the Lord bless you this week. And I want to ask you to take heart the Lord's Prayer and practice it this week. That we would be a body of Christ that would love praying. That we would bombard the throne of heaven with our prayers. And that our prayers would be like a sweet-smelling incense to the Lord. And so let's just unite together as a body in praying to God. And as we sing this last song, let's sing it from our heart to the Lord. Let's sing it right to Him. He's right here. And we're going to have Rob and Val up front. If any of you would like prayer about anything, just come up as we sing this last song. God bless you guys. And let's worship the Lord now in spirit and in truth.